I would like to introduce our guest today because she can tell this story from a personal perspective. Adele Funk is a speaker, a Bible study leader, an advocate for immigrants and the poor. She mentors women who have hope for the future, leads our Counseling After Abortion groups, and she and her husband founded a nonprofit organization dedicated to improving the lives of the poor and disadvantaged in our community. Adele is going to share about a pivotal moment in her life that started her on a journey of healing and reconciliation that can only be summarized by God's grace, grace for life. Please join me in welcoming Adele Funk.
Thank you. Thank you so much for allowing me to stand up here. I have a little story to tell. So I heard about the post-abortion counseling group from a friend, and I agreed to go. But I said, all right, God, here's the deal. I'm going to go through this 12 weeks, but I will never speak of it. And Carol Hart loves to say, and now we can't get her to shut up. So here I am. That's why I'm here. And I am indebted to all of you for making Alternatives Pregnancy Center possible. I'm indebted to Penny. Penny, where are you? One of these tables back there. For writing the book, A Season to Heal. For having the vision to begin Alternatives Pregnancy Center. But, Tina, I want to tell you, I'm also indebted to you, and I know you don't want me to say anything, but who here is part of Bible Study Fellowship? If you could stand up, these are my people. These are my loves of my life. These are my friends. If you've even been part of that. So let me tell you what happened. I was at Bible Study Fellowship, and I was in part of the leadership. We have group leaders, and I was a group leader, and we were studying the life of Paul. And we were talking about Timothy, and where Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And one brave soul, Mary Ellen Haynes, sweet angel that she is, in group, says, I am the chief of sinners. Because I murdered my child. I had an abortion. And I'm like, she said the A word in front of all of these people. I cannot believe she even spoke of it. Because I had had an abortion, and like this video, I said, I will never tell a soul. But what had happened at Bible Study Fellowship and in Tina's class is somehow we reached this secret sauce place where we didn't act fake anymore. We didn't say our life is all together. We could share, and we could share our stuff. And that's what happened there. We had this exchange. And so I couldn't understand it. I didn't know how she could speak of it. So after group, I went and sought out Mary Ellen, and I went to the parking lot. I was like hiding in the parking lot. And then I'm like, Mary Ellen, I can't believe you said that in group today. I had an abortion, but I have not told a soul. I'm going to go to my grave. My husband is the only one, really, that knows. And so she's like, oh, bless you, sweet child. And she grabbed my hands and she prayed with me. The next day, she comes running up to me with Penny's book and a card. And she said, my greatest earthly source of help came from Alternatives Pregnancy Center. And she said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. And those are not idle words to her. We are more than conquerors. This is a message that the enemy so wants shut down. And if I could do anything today, if you are not post-abortive or you don't know this, like I try and explain to my family this shame that comes over you. You walk in the door of an abortion clinic, and you think, I'm just going to get this over with. I'm going to go on with my life. I'm going to go to college. I was going to Colorado Women's College studying music. Thought I was a big deal because I was from a little country town of Grand Junction, and I could play the piano, and I was just going to be a fish out of water in the city. But I didn't know that. I had big plans. And this pregnancy came up. So I walked into an abortion clinic in 1975, August of 1975. And I thought, I just have to get this over and done with, and then I won't speak of it. I didn't tell a soul. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell my sister. And we talked about this last night. She's like, I don't know why you didn't tell me. And I'm like, you just don't know what that feels like when you know you're pregnant and you know you're going to abort. This cloak starts coming over you and you shadow yourself. And no one needs to know. That's the enemy's tactic. Don't tell a soul. Don't tell anyone. So I couldn't tell my best friend because we were all lying. You know, this is back in the non-hooking up days. No, everyone was pretending like no one was having sex. That was really us. And that was all this group of friends. We were not admitting it. So I couldn't tell my best friend. And we've talked about it since. And she's like, you're right. You couldn't have told me. I would have judged you. So I told another friend and we loaded up. And first I went to a town next door because my sister's in the medical industry and I could just hear her at the hospital the next day, someone saying, hey, I saw your sister yesterday. She came in for a pregnancy test. So I went to a town 60 miles away to have my pregnancy test taken. And then the guy measured me and decided how pregnant he thought he was. I lied because I knew I was further along than I was, and he sent me to a Planned Parenthood. There was no alternatives. I didn't even hear. I didn't even think about an alternative. It was not on the table. I was just going to do this. I was going to be done with it. So my friend, we load up in her little blue Ford Pinto, and we head to Boulder, and because there, once again, I can't do it in Grand Junction. My sister knows almost every medical person there. So we go to Boulder and walk in this house. And when you walk in an abortion clinic, it is like silent. Nobody makes eye contact. Nobody looks around. There are women weeping in the corner. There are, I mean, it's morbid is what it is. And had the abortion, came back, was going to go on with my life. You know what happens the minute you walk out of the door of an abortion clinic? The enemy says, how could you? You call yourself a Christian? You are a hypocrite. How dare you? This is your secret. This, you will walk in darkness from this day forward. Well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? So you pick up some kind of lid and you just shove that down somewhere. And you're like, I'm not going to think about this. I have to go on with my life. So in 1979, I meet my wonderful husband, Lauren, and one of our first dates, I say, okay, I have to tell you something. I haven't told hardly anyone this, but I had an abortion in 1975, and if you want to break up with me, I would be okay with that. I would totally understand. And he said, well, God's forgiven you, and so have I. And so you know what? I thought, okay, I'm done, right? I'm done. No, I still am in shame. I am going to prove to the world that I am not as guilty as I feel. So what do you do if you don't have grace? What do you go to biblically? You go to the law. So I was going to live out of law. I was going to be the best person. I was going to do the best at everything. I was going to work really hard. I was just going to try and overcome this awful, awful guilt and shame that I felt. So things were moving along. Lauren and I were doing great. We were living in Grand Junction, and lo and behold, I didn't know I was infertile, and it could have been from the abortion. Lauren and I, silly us, we'd been married 4.5 years, and I had never used birth control, but I'm pregnant. So I go to the hospital, and I know there's something that happens when you've had an abortion, and there's life growing inside of you. And you realize that this is what you would have had. And you're coming to grips with life. And it's just this crazy, jumbled up time in your life. And so I got to the hospital, and I kept telling myself, I don't deserve this child. I wonder if something's going to happen. Surely, I'm going to have some kind of punishment because I do not deserve this. And so we go. We're in 30 hours of labor, which poor Lauren does not do well with no sleep. So after 30 hours, Jessica comes kicking and screaming out, and Lauren's exhausted. I'm like, you go home and go to sleep. So he went home. My sister was still there. Thank God she had walked in at just the right moment. The nurse came in to, you know how they push on your uterus, and half of my blood came out in clots. And I'm like, this I do deserve. And I felt really faint. And I looked at the nurse. First, I looked over, and there was blood all over her shoes. And I'm like, I am so sorry. And just apologizing. She's like, honey, you just forget about my shoes. And I said, you know, I'm not feeling very good. Honk. I just passed out. And I thought, I'm going to die. And this I do deserve. I deserve death. I don't deserve a child. I don't deserve life. But I didn't die. They went in. I had had 80 stitches, but a piece of placenta had stayed in me. And they, sorry if you're still eating. And so with no anesthesia or anything, they had to go in and take out that piece of placenta. And there again, this is what I deserve. I deserve this pain. I deserve this suffering. I wish it could be worse. I wish it could be worse. But I didn't die. And they bring me this sweet little cherub, my daughter, Jessica. And I'm like, God, what am I going to do? I do not deserve this child. How am I going to do this? So I was bound and determined I was going to be the number one mom. I was going to prove all this guilt and shame wrong. And I did a miserable job because you know what happened? When you set up perfection as an idol, anytime you don't meet it, you are angry. Okay, so I was just angry because nothing was as perfect ever as I wanted it to be. And so what I did is I put our family on this, what I called was the gerbil treadmill. And we were into works, man. We were going to church. We were doing things. We were busy at church every night, Wednesday night, Sunday night. I was teaching. I was doing Bible studies. You know, it was just a works treadmill. Why? Because I'm trying to make up for the guilt that I feel. And it's never enough. Never enough. So there I am. I'm at Bible Study Fellowship, and Mary Ellen tells me about alternatives, and the number 303-298-8815 is on the card. Can I call? Can I call? I am, like, so afraid. I finally called. Sweetest, I don't know who answered the phone, sweetest person, oh, honey, we completely understand. We have a group starting up, Stephanie Trahant, some of you might remember her. She was my group leader. You will never forget your group leader from a post-abortion group. So we started marching through the 12 weeks. And the first thing is you start, it says, take the lid off. Take the lid off, and you know what? There's a whole lot of ugly underneath there. And you start looking at the ugly, and you start dealing with anger and guilt and shame and unforgiveness. And we worked weeks, and we talked, and we told our stories, and it was hard. And we got to the point, I did forgiveness letters, I did all of these things to all of these other people, but I said, you know what, God? It would be irresponsible for me to forgive myself. And you know, there's some truth in that, is there not? It does feel a little irresponsible that, like, I should somehow have something, right, that hurts about this. And so I'm like, I'm not doing it. And then they told me about the memorial service we have at the end, and I felt tricked. I'm like, you know, if you would have told me we were doing this at the beginning, I never would have done this. I was mad. See, that was my go-to emotion, was always anger. So I was mad. And so we planned this beautiful memorial service. And do you guys know this is a strange thing? No, this is a God thing. So the abortion clinic in Boulder, there was a Catholic church, and maybe there's someone here that knows of this church, in Boulder, that was grieving for those children that were aborted. So they asked if they could bury those remains at their church property. And do you know, my aborted baby is at that memorial site. And we, one of the groups that I help lead, you can buy a little plaque and you can go put it at that memorial site. So my plaque is at that memorial site. But that's just a God thing. He just gave me a physical place I could go to grieve and to mourn. So I'm in this class and I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I can't forgive myself. It is unforgivable. I did this. I'm responsible. I'm willing to take this to my grave. And was in Bible study once again, and God's like, how do I forgive? I'm like, okay, well, let's take a look at that. So went through every single verse, Bible story, everything in the entire Bible. I wanted wiggle room, right? I wanted a way out. And he said, I forgive completely as far as the east is from the west. And you know what the clincher was in Colossians 3:13? Forgive as I have forgiven you. Okay, I have no way out. I got to do this. And so you know what I thought? It can't be this easy. I can't just say, oh, I forgive myself. Because there has to be some kind of justice behind this. And if justice is going to be served, what if I do this and something happens to one of my kids? Or Lauren gets cancer. I'm going to know it's my fault because it just can't be this easy. There has to be justice. If there was a wrong, there has to be a right. If there was an offense, there has to be a way to remedy it. And I thought it's penance, it's something. It has to be something. And so I had my Bible out, and God was like, today's the day. It's do or die day. Adele, open up your Bible, Isaiah 6. Oh, woe is me, I am a woman of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. I have. And he said, touch the coal to your lips. I'm like, I'm literally pacing in our living room. And I'm like, I can't do it. I just cannot do this. I cannot do this. And finally, I drop to my knees and I am over my Bible. And I'm like, God, I am so afraid to do this. He's like, touch the coal to your lips. And out loud, I said, I touch the coal to my lips. I forgive myself. It's not right. I shouldn't be able to do this. And I honestly and truly believe the phone would ring. And they'd say, Lauren's been into a terrible accident. Jessica, something happened at school. Tyler, something. And you know what? It was complete silence in our house. And I literally said out loud, what is this? What is this? And God said, this is grace. This is grace. This is what grace is. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, are this free? Nothing? No phone call? And he said, this, do you know why I went to the cross? So there would be nothing in between you and I. And this guilt and this shame that you have worn for all these years, it's in the way. It's in the way. You enter in. You come to my arms and you come in. And I ran. I ran to him. He embraced me. And I'm like, God, what does this mean? How can this be? And I don't recommend this. As a Bible study teacher, you never say, open up your Bible and whatever it falls open to. But it happened that day. Okay? It did happen that day. And it said, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Now, this is not a mistake. How in all of the Bible, I turn to that verse. Shout for joy, you who never were in labor, because more are the children of a desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate places. Now, I realize God's talking about Israel as they came back from Babylon, but this was for me. For this day, it was for me. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. It's like, Adele, you're done with this shame. You're done with this guilt. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. I tell people, this is the day I married God. I said I do, and he called me his beloved. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Hallelujah, right? Is that just... So at that time, I mean, I can't even tell you what this felt like. I felt like I could walk on air. At this time, there was a song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean called This Is What It Feels to Be Free. We drove a Suburban because we had carpool all the time. I used to roll down all the windows, the sunroof, and play that and raise my hand out of the sunroof. This is how it feels to be free. Because I knew freedom for the first time ever, ever. And ladies, it is just, and gentlemen, it has been a process. Do I put myself in bondage over various things? Absolutely. Do I still have a long way to go? Absolutely. But I know this, God is able to demolish every stronghold that we have. There is nothing that he cannot demolish. So today, Claudette has a table back there for post-abortion groups. I'm not kidding you. It changes lives. Alternatives works not just on the front end when women are pregnant and counseling them, all the way through, even, you know, with the Promising Future curriculum. This, I cannot tell you what Alternatives means to so many. I have never done a post-abortion group that my experience has not been their experience. They are set free. And thank you for letting me share this. I'm indebted. I am indebted. I pray that today will be a banner day for Alternatives. They have programs. They have visions. They have plans. And it's just time. It's just time that the world knows that there is this place of freedom, and it's called Alternatives. So I thank you for letting me share my story. I love all of you. I thank you for supporting Alternatives, and thank you very much.